Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
With that, this morning we're going to continue our series called The Path. And we've been looking at this over the last three Sundays, and this will be our fourth installment, where we're looking at the path that Jesus walked, the journey that he went through on his way to the cross. And we've wanted to allow his journey to challenge us, to marinate in our soul, to soak in deep, to transform us, really, and transform our path. We're all on a path, all of us individually. We're all journeying in life as people. And when we intersect with the path of Christ, we have decisions to make. Will we follow this? Will we be impacted by his journey? Or will we still continue to go our own way? And a lot of times what I think we tend to do is we tend to take what we like out of the path of Christ and make it a part of ours. And we try to ignore the things we don't like out of the path of Christ and his words. And we say, well, we don't need that. That those are ancient words. We don't need that. So we take what we like, we forget what we don't, and we try to make it our own path. But the reality is, we need to be very careful in doing that. We need to look at the life that Christ lived, the path that he journeyed, and we need to model it. We need to take it on as part of who we are going to be as people. So that's been the focus and the purpose of this series. So we've looked at this passage out of John where Jesus responded to where he was heading with these very powerful words. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we have looked at those words over the last three Sundays and allowed them to challenge us by the way that he lives and the truth that he offers us and the life that he has come to give us. And we're going to look at today another way of considering this through the lens of worship. Steve's already talked about worship today as being something that's just not limited to what we do in this place, but it's something that we participate in 24 hours a day. Whether we're aware of it or not, we are worshiping. And I would challenge you to think of it this way. You are worshiping something all the time. Your focused attention is on something that causes us to worship. So we're going to look at this today, not from the context of what we do here in this building, but how we live our life. And I'm going to ask the question, how's your worship? How is your worship? I've been asking myself this question this week. How's my worship? Is it connected to something outside of God? Is it connected to this building, to what we see and how we do things here? Or is it connected and rooted in something much deeper than that? So those are questions for us to ponder. You know, I could ask this question slightly differently, too. I could ask, how's your cheering? How's your cheering? We cheer for things all the time. Cheering is this interesting word. It seems like a very basic word, right? It has a couple of different meanings for us today. It means to shout for joy or in praise or encouragement of something. It could also mean to give comfort or support to someone else. Proverbs 12 says it like this: anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. All throughout Scripture, anxiety is a bad thing. Even doctors would tell us anxiety has a negative impact on the body. And so we learned that something can help us through anxious moments. A kind word, a word of encouragement and cheer. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, because I think that worship can be defined this way. Worship can be best described as cheering for something or someone. Cheering for someone or something. That's worship. So how are we going to worship today? We're going to cheer. We're going to shout out. We're going to shout praises to God. Shout for joy. Give him some thanks. We're going to say, yo, you know, you go, God, it's yours. You got it. You rock, God. Maybe we don't cheer quite like that, right? But that's the visual I want us to get today, is that we are going to look at our worship as the ability to cheer for him. Now, We all cheer for things, right? Baseball's back, the Tigers are back, pennant race is on, it's heated. It's actually just started, no one cares yet, right? But when we're watching baseball, we've got NFL draft that will never actually happen. We just talk about it all the time. We've got NASCAR races, we've got the Masters golf going on this weekend. Some of us follow certain bands, certain musical people, certain celebrities. Some of us even choose to cheer for a particular school or university team, right? And we do so with great enthusiasm and great loyalty. And we stick to it, right? Now, I've had a lot of fun over the years. I've now lived in Michigan for 10 years, a decade in this state. What I call my personal mission field, actually. But we cheer for things, you know, and I've had a lot of fun playing back and forth with those of you who cheer for Michigan or Michigan State or a school of your choice, because I've remained over 10 years very loyal to my roots and where I come from. I'm from Indiana and I'm proud of it, so I cheer for the Hoosiers. And when they're bad, we cheer for them, and when they're good, we cheer for them. I just cheer a little louder when they're good, so I've been pretty quiet lately, but you know, we cheer for things. And I've had a lot of fun going back and forth with you about a lot of that, both in Grand Rapids and here. It's been a lot of fun to talk about that. But see, one of my pet peeves is that when you move into a new community or, you know, things like that, I don't really believe you should shift your loyalties that much. You are who you are, okay? So I have a friend who recently moved from Kansas City to Indianapolis. Now, Indianapolis is a great city, and they've got a good football team there, right? Whether you like them or not, they're good. They're not horrible, you know. But I watched this guy move from being, you know, cheering for, you know, everything that was Kansas City, you know. And then within just a few days, he's posting pictures on his Facebook wall of his entire family wearing those $120 Colt jerseys, right? He's got three kids. I did the math. Like, you spent $500 on the Colts, man. How do you do that? I don't understand that. Are you a, you know, Chiefs fan, or are you a Colts fan? What are you? So I think there's something about loyalty to who you are, where you come from, and all that kind of fun stuff. So it's been kind of interesting. So just a little bit of my pet peeve about who you cheer for. You should be loyal to who you cheer for. Now, the reality is this, though. I've been thinking about it, and I've lived in the state of Michigan now for 10 years. That's a long time. That's a whole decade. So I'm beginning to think maybe it's time for me to broaden my horizons just a little bit. Maybe broaden my loyalties just to me. All right? Now, I'm not here to declare who I'm going to be cheering for, so don't all you Michigan people get all excited. And all you state people go, I know he's going to go green. I got an idea, though, that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, potentially, where I'm going to allow maybe you to participate in helping me to try to figure out my new way. All right? So stay tuned. That's a little teaser. Stay tuned, and maybe Terry might be wearing something other than Crimson and Creed someday soon. We'll see. We'll see. But loyalty is something that I believe in. I think it's something that leads us to cheering for various things. Now, cheering is not a new thing. In the time of Christ, cheering was a part of sport. There were sports during his lifetime as well. But cheering was often used to describe your commitment or your loyalty to a various way of life, or even acknowledging your allegiance to a particular governing body. And you would cheer on dignitaries as they would come into town. You would cheer on important people all the time. It was very common for people to take their coats and throw them on the ground as someone important was coming by. It was just like our red carpet of today. It seems awkward to throw your coat down or something on the floor so someone didn't walk on the ground. The reality is we do the same thing. We do it for our celebrities. We call it the red carpet. We do it at our weddings when the little aisle runner goes down just for the bride to walk down. We acknowledge that there's someone special coming, and we put a special covering on the ground. The ancient way of doing that was by throwing coats down on the ground. And it was very possible that on this day that we're going to read about in Luke 19, that this was taking place. There's large crowds of people welcoming these very important people into town for a festival that was just getting started, Festival of Passover. And so that's where we pick up, where Jesus is getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. This is from Luke 19, beginning in 29, verse 29. As Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? Very fair question. And they replied, the Lord needs it, just as they were instructed. And the owner let them take it. Now, leaving no details undone, Jesus is riding into the town on the colt of a donkey here, just as the prophet Zechariah, hundreds of years before, proclaimed that he would. In Zechariah 9, it says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so here Jesus comes, not on a conquering horse, not on something that you would normally see a conquering king ride in on, but he rides in on a lowly donkey. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks along the road. And when they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they screamed. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, they proclaimed. Powerful moments. Can you just imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the thrill of seeing this take place? There had to be a sense of building, building enthusiasm as Jesus sends some disciples to go get this donkey, and they come back just as he described. And there had to be a sense of thrill as he began to journey down this path toward the eastern gate in Jerusalem. There were the 12 disciples there, but there were also many people, hundreds of people in fact, who had seen Jesus perform miracles. And I have to believe that they probably were sensing that something great was about to happen. This is one of their highest festivals of the year. And here's Jesus coming to this great city to celebrate it. Now, step back with me just for a moment. 33 years prior to this moment, someone else is riding through Jerusalem, more than likely, on the back of a donkey. Mary, the mother of Jesus, on their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, likely came into the city of Jerusalem as they passed through. On the back of the donkey, the life of Christ soon beginning on earth in the humble confines of a stable. Today, Jesus is journeying a similar path on the back of a donkey once again. On the beginning of his final week of living with his friends. And I just get struck by the fact that in both instances, no one understood. No one understood who Mary and Joseph were. They didn't understand who Jesus would be. They certainly wouldn't understand why the Son of God would be born in a barn. And on this day, there's a crowd of people gathered around who are not getting it. They don't understand even what they're participating in. They don't see why Jesus is doing what he is doing. 33 years earlier, no one understood why his life began. And on this day, no one understood why his life would end this way. Even the religious leaders didn't get it. You think if anybody would understand, they would, but they missed it entirely. Some of the Pharisees, the scripture says, in the crowd, said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I tell you, he replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." I sense in Jesus' words there incredible sadness. Scripture tells us only a couple of times that he cried. He cried over the death of a friend that he knew he was going to bring back to life. He wept over seeing his friends weeping for the loss of life. He was very empathetic, and he cries in this moment, seeing this great city, knowing that they are missing what he is there to provide. It breaks his heart to know that so many will miss out on the gift of salvation he is there to bring. You know, there was a lot of cheering going on. There was a lot of uproar going on in that moment. But I believe people probably were doing so with great expectation of what Jesus was going to do for them. You know, when we cheer for Michigan football, we expect victories, right? Nothing less. You better win, right? It's not hail to the good triers, right? It's hail to the victors, right? When we put on the green and white and get the big S on our chest, we expect championships, right? There's a great expectation that no matter what, you're going to succeed. No matter what you cheer for, no matter who you cheer for, you have expectations of what that will give you and what will happen in return. And I think that our cheering for Jesus, our worship for Jesus is no different. I believe many times we come here, or many times we pray in our own way, we seek God in our own way, we try to worship God in our own way, we do so with certain expectations of what He'll do in return. And so we proclaim things like, Hosanna to Jesus, but now fix my crazy teenager. Right? Help them clean their room. We will say, glory to God, but give me a better spouse. We will say things like, blessed is King Jesus, now give me financial security. Now we don't say things like that audibly, but we act like it. We come and we worship and we want things to get easier and nicer and more comfortable. We think that being a Christian should mean life gets better. Life gets easier. God provides all the things that we need. There are expectations that we have that are closely associated with our worship, with our desire to cheer for this God. But I want to be very clear on something. I want you to hear me on this. Jesus doesn't always meet our expectations. He rarely does. Because our expectations are so below what He really has for us. But we need to understand this truth today. If you hear nothing else today, know this. Jesus doesn't always meet your expectations. The Jews were expecting a king who would be a great military leader like David, who would come and throw off the yoke of Rome and reestablish the kingdom of God with great power and force. And when we read the Old Testament and what they had available to them at that time, it'd be easy to come to that conclusion, and no one could fault that they would come to that conclusion. But Jesus rode into the city that day for a completely different rule. He wasn't there to rule the city. He was there to rule their hearts. And He's there to rule our hearts today. For those of us who seek Him, for those of us who find Him, serve Him, the kingdom of God dwells here, right in our hearts. But the worship of the people that were shouting, Hosanna, and blessed is the King, and all those things on that day, they didn't expect that. Nor did they want that. They wanted something completely different. And so 5 days later, we move forward 5 days and we see the same crowd, many of the same crowd, standing in a crowded temple courtyard where Jesus now stands condemned as a blasphemer against God. On the other end of this stage could easily be this criminal, this one who's got known crimes against Rome, and an accused murderer. He's up to no good, Barabbas. And they brought him out and said, which do you prefer? We capture this moment reading in Luke 23. What's going on is the man standing between them, Pilate, is torn in his decision. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. And I read that and go, Pilate might be the smartest man that's in the room. I mean, he's the only one who absolutely gets it here. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. That's his ruling. But the whole crowd shouted, away with this man! Release Barabbas to us! Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed again to them. But they kept shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! And for the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him. With loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they had asked for, and then surrendered Jesus to their will. Pilate, in this moment, is worshiping too. You might miss this point, but Pilate's worshiping. He's worshiping his job, his security. He's worshiping his boss, known as Caesar. You may have heard of him. Kind of a ruthless dude. In his heart, he saw nothing in Christ that would warrant crucifixion. But his expectations weren't about that. His expectations were about security. His expectations, his worship, his cheer was about what's in it for me. And he knew that if this got out of hand and if this crowd continued their revolt, he would lose his job. He would lose his position. And so even though his heart knew that Jesus did not deserve this, he was willing to have him killed for the sake of keeping himself secure. He's worshiping. He's worshiping himself. Too often we can get stuck in that same trap. You know, it's hard to believe that in less than a week's time, the shouts of the city go from Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify him, for the same man. Hard to believe. And it's easy for us to sit in judgment over that, except we ought to take careful inventory of our own shouts and our own cheers. Sometimes I wonder if we cheer for God in the dark moments of life as loud as we cheer for Him in the blessings. Do we proclaim our allegiance to God when life deals us a low blow, or just when all the breaks seem to be going our way? Do we wear our team colors and put our crosses on and proclaim Jesus in moments of defeat, or only in moments of lopsided victory when things are great? Do we raise our hands when we are sick? Or do we just do that after the healing has come? See, sometimes I wonder if we do the same thing that that crowd did. Here's Jesus. It's Sunday morning. The band's on it. Woo! Yes! But you go to work on Monday and the boss gets on your back for something you didn't get done last week and you go, Jesus, why have you put me in this hole? What are you doing to me? How many of us really are able, and I'm asking myself this question, how many of us are able to worship God in the dark moments as much as in the moments on the lit path of good and blessing? It's a challenge for us today to consider living life this way. But I've served the church long enough, and I've had many friends go down this path that says, I'll praise God, but then when things don't go their way, it's really easy to take control and say, you know what, I know that I'm supposed to surrender control to God, but I'm going to take control and I'm going to do things my own way. And they come to that conclusion that says, what's the point? Easier to bail out and forget God than to trust Him and have life take me in this direction. Where's your worship today? Where's your worship? We need to remember this. We need to remember that in our worship, Jesus is under no obligation to live up to your expectations or mine. And that doesn't feel so good. I'm going to say it again because I really want us to hear this. In our acts of worship, Jesus is under no obligation to live up to your expectations of what He'll do for you or for mine. If He chooses to give you a life that's filled with blessings, great. But if He chooses a life of suffering and hardship and disappointment and failure, you know what? He is Lord. He is sovereign. And there is a reason and a purpose He is guiding you that way that's bigger than you can see. Proclaiming Hosanna. Blessed are you, God. Cheer for Almighty God, but are we really willing to cheer for Him in all circumstances? How's your worship today? The question I started with this at the beginning is where I want to land it now. How's your worship today? Is it distracted by the worries of life? Is it being managed by your own personal expectations and needs of what you want from Him? Or is your worship magnified by the one who is, or rather the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come? See, friends, I think we can look at it only one way. If we're going to anchor our worship into anything, I want to anchor it into the one who doesn't change. I want to anchor it into the one who knows better than me. And when life doesn't go the way we thought it, and when the script changes midstream, we've got to be careful to say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm not going to stop worshiping you. And when the doctor's report isn't good, and when we lose a close friend or a loved one, when things don't happen the way we thought it should be, yes, there are going to be moments of frustration and disappointment, but we cannot alter our ability to shout Hosanna. You are sovereign, you are Lord, you are King, you're in charge. Where's your worship on this day? On this Palm Sunday, where's your focus? Are we really able to and ready to worship the Lord no matter what? No matter what? So many thousand years ago, 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and people were shouting Hosanna, and it was easy and it was comfortable. But it was all misdirected. They missed it. Let's not be the people of Jerusalem again. Let's not miss what God wants to do in our lives this day. When Jesus was born, he was brought into the temple. Lots of worshipers there. Here comes this baby boy, just a few days old. Out of all the worshipers there, two people got it. Two. Everyone else missed it. Today, don't come and check off worship as a task you had to do. Leave from this place willing to point your worship continually to the one who is lovingly guiding you down his path that will lead to your eternal life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we seek you today and you alone. I thank you for your path. It is a challenging one. It is a difficult path, but you've called us to live in it. I pray that as we do our best to do so, that we will journey with you through the good and the bad, the dark and the light, the blessings and what seem to be the curses. God, help our attention to be on you, the light of the world who came down to this earth for us, to save us, to give us hope. We love you. Help us this day. In Jesus' name.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.